I invite you this morning to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 27. I'm not going to read the verse just yet, Roland, so just go back to the title slide. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. If you did not bring a Bible and you want to use the pew Bible in front of you, the black hardback copy of God's Word, that will be on page 801 for our guests and visitors. If you need a Bible, page 801. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free, please, to take one of those home and read it for yourself. Grace Baptist Church, a church committed to one another. A church committed to one another. Quoting Augustine in the City of God, Adam himself lies now scattered on the whole surface of the earth. Formerly concentrated in one place, he has fallen. Having been broken to pieces, as it were, he has filled the universe with his debris. However, God's mercy has gathered together from everywhere his fragments, and by fusing them in the fire of his charity, has reconstituted their broken unity. While Augustine here is not specifically speaking of the local church, I believe his emphasis illustrates what God is doing in the local church. Adam's humanity, his ancestors, his descendants have been scattered to the far reaches of this world in sin. And God is gathering together to himself fragments of these sinful people, this debris, Augustine calls it. And he's fusing together images or likenesses of himself purified in the fire. That is what a local church is. It's sinners. The residue of Adam's sin, his ancestors scattered, brought together by God, fused together through the work of Jesus Christ, held together, as we quoted earlier today and read together and agreed, by the Holy Spirit. Built into a glorious body, the body of Christ. Grace Baptist Church, a church committed to one another. I have three specific examples that I have witnessed or heard tell of historically, Grace Baptist Church being committed to one another. The first. I don't have the exact year. I talked with Alan. He couldn't remember. Shirley, maybe you'll remember the year, but within 4 or 5 years of moving to this property, when they came here in the late 70s and purchased this property, they purchased it through the elderly lady who lived here, and it was self-financed. And when she passed away, the family revoked that self-financing, and they had to go get a loan to pay off the rest of the mortgage that they owed her. And as Alan tells it, Garland stood up in church, Shirley's husband, Garland Satterfield, who's in heaven now, and he said, Church, this is how much we owe, and if we don't come up with this money in a short amount of time, we're going to lose this property, these 16 acres that we're having church on today. Aren't you thankful for this church and all the property that we have? And Alan recounts it, about 10 or 11 families from the church within a few days each came up with over $1,000, maybe $2,000. Some of them took private loans. Some of them took loans against their own houses so that in a short time, they would be able to refinance this property and keep it without losing it. I think that story illustrates what's happening in Acts 2 through 4, where the Bible says they shared everything and had all things in common. So when you step on that property, just remember that people committed to one another mutually took on debt so that we could have the property that we have today. In the early 2000s, I watched as Pastor Kevin, Pastor Jonathan, and Pastor Phil, the three pastors who were here before me, underwent a shift in their understanding of theology, the sovereignty of God, and the sufficiency of Scripture. And they became convinced that everything we need for life and godliness was rooted in the gospel and in the word of God. And they began to be formally trained in what we now call biblical counseling, which is just a simplified way of saying this deeper doctrine of God and their understanding of God's sufficiency and the sovereignty that he has in his word. And they came back and they began to teach many of us through first hour discipleship classes, through Sunday schools, through personal counseling, through weekend conferences. And we as a church, those of us who were here in the early 2000s and into 2010, 12, 15, we grew in our understanding of God and who he was and what he was doing. And we were committed to one another in this idea that when you are hurting, when you are suffering, I am equipped with the scriptures to be able to help you. And when I am hurting and when I am suffering, you are equipped through the scriptures to help me. A church committed to one another. Many of you lived through that transition alongside of me. And then the last one is what I have experienced myself. The very first year that I was here, within a year and a half, a beloved member of our church, a deacon, struggled with a very invasive, rapid-growing cancer, and he passed away. And from that moment on, even until today, even in my own life with the loss of my mother 4 years ago, I have seen our church committed to one another, even through the difficulties of suffering and hardship and death. That's how God has designed us to be. And 1 Corinthians 12 will give us an illustration of a church committed to one another in sacrifice, in theological understanding and practice, and even coming alongside others who are hurting or suffering through pain and dying. Now, the broader context of 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about how to use our gifts in the church. So if I were to preach this in a through the Bible series on 1 Corinthians, I would highlight the use of giftedness in the body. Today, I'm not necessarily going to highlight that. I'll address it. But the underlying truth of using our gifts comes about in this idea that we, the local New Testament church, are a body. Everyone say, a body. We are a body. And so Paul writes here, and he wants us to understand that we are designed by God to be a part of this body. And that is what allows us to be committed to one another. So 3 points here this morning. 3 points. First, if we are to be a church committed to one another, we have to first know that we are committed by design, by God's design. This is God's idea that we're committed to one another. Number two, we are a church committed to community, to being in community, doing life together. And number three, we're a church committed to care, committed to care. If we're going to be committed to one another, we have to know that it was God's idea. We're committed together because it's God's design. We're committed to be in community together and committed to be care, in care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin in verse 12 and read to 27. Follow along, page 801 in the Pew Bible in front of you. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if we were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. First, let us see, if we're to be a church committed to one another, we have to understand that this commitment to one another is God's design. It is God's design. This idea of mutual commitment, of walking together through life, to be committed to one another, was not created by us. It was not created by a pastor or a church member or a deacon. It was not created by a Lifeway or Crossway so they could sell more books and sell more curriculums. It was not created by some author for them to sell more books. No, it is God's design that individuals would come together and live as a body. This epistle was written to a local church, a church like ours, made up of individuals. And Paul correctly identifies this church as being several individual parts, individual members, but collectively they make up the body of Christ. He would also go on to say that Christ is the head of this body. This is God's design. It was his idea. It's not our idea. Just a few verses highlight God's supernatural work or his overarching plan to bring this together. Look at verse 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he, what's that word? You can say it out loud. Go ahead. As he pleased. God puts the church together. Each part belongs to him. Look at verse 24. The middle of verse 24. But God composed the body. He brought the body together. Look at verse 27. You are the body of Christ. It is God's design that you and I, in the context of a local church, should be committed to one another. And this commitment is illustrated with what we would understand: our bodies, different parts, eyes, ears, hands, feet, honorable parts. Those are the parts, most theologians say, of our bodies that we can leave uncovered. And dishonorable parts are the parts of the body that we ought to, for the most part, cover up. You know, parts where fluids and stuff come out of our bodies. We don't want to see those parts, right? But they're necessary, aren't they? And that's what Paul's saying here. You and I, by God's design, are meant to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We are to be a part of that. And he goes on to say that this design, God's design, is so that we would serve one another. Notice in verses 4 through 7, he talks about a variety of gifts, or a variety of service, or a variety of activities. Paul here is saying that God mutually designed us to live together, to do life with one another, so that we could serve one another. We're all gifted in different ways. We bring different strengths and weaknesses to the table. And God has uniquely given us those strengths so that we can serve one another. But notice also that this coming together as the body, from individual members to a greater body, is designed for our common good. Look at verse 7. This is done for the profit of everyone. Your strengths and your weaknesses combined with my strengths and my weaknesses combined with the strengths of 260 other members of Grace Baptist Church, and their strengths and their weaknesses are designed by God, as we commit to one another, to be for the profit of all. Listen to that. Isn't that good? All of us benefit from life with one another. And finally, we see that this design by God is not only for us to serve one another and for the good of one another, but it's also for us to be connected to one another in unity. In unity. Paul says, look, all of our gifts come from the same Spirit, from the same Lord, from the same God. Verses 4 through 6. Verse 11, God gives gifts as he wills. God is ordaining for us to be connected to one another, and all of our giftings, all of our strengths, all of our weaknesses, all of our rootedness and togetherness is because God has appointed us to be together in Christ. Therefore, we are to be unified. Even though we're distinct, even though we're diverse, even though we look different, speak different, act different, yet we have unity, a common shared identity in Christ, because he is the one who has brought us together. I am so thankful for our sisterhood discipleship groups that will take place this summer. Over the past several years, they have reaped so much benefit and spiritual growth in the lives of the women in our church, and I praise God for that. This summer, as you consider signing up tomorrow, I want you to know that you will be going through this book, A Place to Belong. It's a tremendous book on how the local church impacts you and how you can impact the local church. And chapter 5 specifically talks about the body, and the author will address these very points that I just brought out. Ladies, sign up for your sisterhood discipleship groups this summer and go through this book. What a blessing that it will be. I just want to remind you that God is the one who designed the church to be lived in this way. For us to serve one another, to be a blessing to one another, to be connected to one another in unity, because Christ is our shared identity and his work in us is what ties us together. Let me just pause here for quick application. Membership is the first step in living life together as one another. It's not the only step, it's not the final step, but it is the first step. And I lovingly want to say to my regular attenders who have so far as of yet not chosen to join with us, that you would willingly enter into this commitment with Grace Baptist Church. We want to do life with you, and we would want you to do life with us. And there's a certain level of one another life that cannot go on until we commit to one another in membership. But in the same token, the church that practices church membership also practices church discipline, because it is unloving to continue to call a brother or sister a Christian if they are not living as a Christian, to go on. And so we say we can no longer do one another life with you because you are not living as Christian. It's God's design that we should be a part of this body. And one of the ways we do life together is through mutual, meaningful church membership and also through practicing church discipline. It's God's design that you and I would do life together in the context of a local church. Number two, not only is Grace Baptist Church committed to one another because it's God's design, but we're also committed to community. We're committed to living life together in community. There are three attitudes that we need to embrace, that you need to embrace, member of Grace Baptist Church, if you are going to live out one another life, if you're going to be committed to one another. And these come directly from our text this morning, and I would like to draw your attention to them. First, we are committed to belonging. Everyone say belonging. Here's what this means. Each person in the church has a place here. You belong. And if we're going to live life together, one another life together, we have to know that we belong, but also the other people in our church, they belong. You have a place here. God has arranged or appointed or placed each person in the body of Christ, verses 18 through 20. He put them just where he wants them to be. God's movement or appointment reflects his power, his sovereignty, his wisdom over the local church. This is hard for us to understand in the New Testament church in 2026, because we have five Baptist churches on this same road, just within a few miles of Grace Baptist Church. And in our our American current mindset, we can be convinced that churches are just interchangeable. I don't like this church, and I'll just go find a different church, right? And so our commitment to one another is thin, and it can be shallow and dependent on things that we like or don't like. But God says to us, your choosing of a church, your commitment to a church is not merely rooted in your experience and your like or dislike, but the fact that you are here at Grace Baptist Church. Listen, I don't really remember why each and every one of you came here. I came here in 2006 because I was offered a job. But from my perspective now in 2026, I look back and see I was sovereignly placed here by God. Not merely to be a blessing, but I have received so many more blessings for having been here. If you're going to be committed to one another, you need to know. You need to adopt this mindset. You belong here, and so does every other member. You do not have the right to look at another member and say, I don't need you. You're different than me, so you're less important than me. No, each and every one of us belong because God has placed us here. If you're going to live life together, one another, you have to know, belong. You have a place here. But it's not merely belonging that Paul addresses. It's not just that you happen to be a part of a body. Frankenstein's monster, excuse me, had a body, right? But that didn't mean that each part was necessary. Paul goes on to say, not only do you belong to the body, but you have a vital place in the body. You are necessary. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Every one of us belongs here, and every one of us has a vital place here. The way our bodies work together, our interdependence, each part of the human body working together for the advancement and the health of the whole body is a snapshot, a picture that illustrates this argument. Because God has wisely, sovereignly put each one of us here, he's put Grace Baptist Church here, he's put each person in this church here, then it's his intention that we would understand that this working out of unity and diversity, this working out of service and blessing, this working out of benefit and care, each one of us is necessary for the flourishing of the whole church. We all profit because we're all necessary. If you think you are spiritually independent, you are deluded. You are in error. It's something that we can subtly start to consider. We look around at others and we say, I don't need them. They drag me down. I don't want to hear their problems again. Oh, my lands, that family, they're so loud. Their kids bug me. Look, they bug me too.
right? But that doesn't mean you have the God-given right for any reason to look at a member of this church and say, our church would be better off without them. Consider that. Not only do you belong here, you have a place here, but you have a vital place here. And your place is valuable. It's vital and valuable. Verses 22 through 24. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Here's what Paul says. God is the one who determines who's valuable to the church. God is the one who determines who's valuable to the church. And his measure of value is not your measure of value. See, we use words like honor and dishonor. We use presentable and unpresentable. Like, I know who the people in this church are presentable, and I know who the people who aren't presentable. And God in heaven does not ascribe value to church members in the way we might ascribe value to the church members. As a matter of fact, God says each church member is equally valuable. That's unbelievable. Like, even when I say it, some of you are thinking, that's not true, Curtis. But it is, because God does not measure value in tonal quality of singing, speaking ability, charisma, attitude, wealth, intellect. No, the value is how we build up one another, how we do life one another. And some of you are sitting in here and you're saying, I'm not sure I have much to contribute. But God in his word says, oh, you have everything to contribute. And some of you in here are thinking and saying, well, I can't do what so-and-so does. And God says, don't look at them and compare your contribution to someone else's contribution. Look at me and discern, why have you been placed here? You have something to contribute to Grace Baptist Church. You belong. You belong here. It's vital, and you are valuable. Not just because I say it. This isn't just a pep talk from a dad to his kids. This is the holy word of God. And what that does is it takes the proud who think, man, this church would probably fall apart if I left. What would they do without my money? What would they do without my leadership? What would they do with my personality? You know, if I left, this thing would probably burn down. And that humbles us. And it takes those of you who slink in the back door and you think, no one notices, no one cares, no one loves. And it brings you up. And that truth then elevates all of us to the same plane. We all belong. We're all necessary. We're all valuable in the body of Christ. If we're going to be committed to one another, we have to believe those three truths. If you don't believe those truths, you will choose not to live in community with other people at this church. Let me just talk through a little bit of application here for just a second. Let's talk about those who may have in the past been failed by a church community. I understand that that's possible. We've been hurt, misunderstood, forgotten. So many different things can hurt us in a church community. But let me just say, one failed pastor does not invalidate God's plan for the church. One failed missionary does not invalidate God's plan for missions. One failed marriage or one bad spouse does not nullify God's good design for marriage. One rejection of the gospel does not nullify God's good plan for evangelism. So hear me out, my brother and sister, and I speak gently and lovingly because I know some of you have what our culture today calls church hurt. But loneliness or hurt or rejection by the church in the past in your life does not nullify 1 Corinthians 12.
So just because you said, well, I've been hurt before, does not give you a pass the rest of your life to say, I will not live in community with this church. Because God says it's still good for you. There's still benefit for you. There's still profit for you. You can thrive. You can grow. Even though in the past it may not have worked the way it should, it doesn't mean it's not God's good design. That's a hard truth to believe, but it is true. The challenges of living in community will reveal your perspective. Some of you might have the individual or isolational perspective. I will come and glean what I need, what is good for me, and then I will leave. I will not be vulnerable. I will not enter in. I won't open the door. I'll do my own thing and get out before any connections come. Some of us may be living that way right now in response to past struggles. Some of us may have the transactional view of one another life. I will give back what I have received, and what I do not receive, I will not give back. This is the inverted golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Instead becomes, I will only do to others what they have already done to me. Some of us say, I will be kind only after you are kind. I will be good only after you are good. I will be patient only after you are patient. I will serve only after I have been served. Listen, my friends, that is not being committed to one another. That is being committed to yourself. The scripture is full of one another commands. Different theologians put this count as between 47 and 52 different instructions in the New Testament of how we are to live with one another. Let me just read a few of them. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind or tender-hearted or forgiving to one another. Bear long with one another. Seek good for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Love one another is the most often repeated in the New Testament. Serve one another. Greet one another with a kiss. Give preference or honor to one another. Think of the other as more important than yourself. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. There's more. But the Bible does not say, wait for that to be done to you before you choose to do it to somebody else. The Bible looks at us in a church and says, this should be your default mindset. You should look around at the people here and say, I will treat you this way. This is the rule of God's community in the local church. We are not constrained or bound by how people treat us. No, we are constrained and bound by the scriptures. There's negative commands too. Don't grumble about one another. Don't bite or devour one another. Don't boast or envy one another. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain. Don't be haughty. Don't judge. Don't lie to one another. If we're going to live in community, we have to take the burden and the difficulty of saying, I might be misrepresented. I might be hurt. I might be wounded, but I think it's worth it. And so I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to give, love, serve, care for, submit, elevate, consider others more. I'm going to do that because I'm part of the community, the body of Christ. Well, my friends, be committed to living in community. Let me just give a brief illustration. Just a few weeks ago, I had a meeting with a family in church, and they rightly had been discouraged and hurt by some things that other members in the church had done to them, and even by some things that the pastors and elders had done, and just miscommunication and misunderstanding and just frustration. So I know as a pastor when these meetings come, like in my heart, I'm just a little sad, of course, discouraged that the word of God isn't being lived out right, my contribution to the problem. And as I sat down with this family, the father looked at me and he just said, I just want you to know We're not going to leave this church, and we're committed to living this out, even though it's hard. We're going to do the right thing and be committed to this church. And I want you to know, right then, my heart did a 180. The despair and fear and frustration I felt was immediately replaced with joy, because I knew that this family had a biblical perspective on living life with one another. And I was convinced that together we could walk forward with renewed commitment to them by me and renewed commitment by them towards me and towards the other pastors, that we would make progress together. And I want you to know that's the heart that Christ calls all of us to have. I'm committed to you. Not just because what I think you can do for me, but because we belong here and I'm going to live out the one another's in community with you. Is that what your commitment is? Is that what you're going to do? We're committed to community. Finally, we're committed to care. If Grace Baptist Church is going to be a church who's committed to one another, we have to be committed to care. Notice verse 25 and 26. It says, all of this working together in community, this living out one another's, it's hard, it's not easy. We hurt others, they hurt us. But it's designed so that we wouldn't have schism, verse 25, but that we would have the same care for one another. That's the goal. We're committed to not only doing life together, living out the one another's together, but caring for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, because you are the body of Christ and members individually. There have been fractions in this church. A detailed study of the church at Corinth would know there's a lot of problems here, a lot of schism, a lot of division and frustration. And Paul here is going to lead into 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know is the love chapter. And so here's what he's saying. The goal of this community that we're living together in is that we would care for one another. Those who are hurting, we would come alongside and hurt with them. And those who are rejoicing, we would rejoice alongside them. We show empathy and love. We suffer and we give honor. These are all part of Paul's teaching to the church in caring. Romans 12:15 echoes this statement. Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 also says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to care for one another. Life is hard. Say amen. It is hard. John Piper describes life in this way. He says, life is a conveyor belt of one disappointment after another. Thanks, John. We are called to be in a community that live in the middle of life is hard. We're not called to find a church where nobody has a hard life. It's impossible. We're called to live in a community where life is hard. It's just how it's supposed to be. And some of us walk through hard for a long time. And some of us care for those who are walking through hard for a long time. And both of those can be equally challenging. Paul Brandt writes in his book, In His Image. He was a doctor who lived in London through World War II. He writes about the Battle of Britain, when Germany would send planes over every night and bomb London. And he writes, at one point during the Battle of Britain in World War II, London was bombed 57 nights in a row. As many as 1,500 German planes would be involved each night. Some nights, 8 hours of darkness, 8 hours of bombing. Planes would roll over in waves of 250 at a time. He says, not only was this clearly traumatizing for the victims and those who were hurting, but he said, also for the caregivers, who every morning would go and search through rubble and find some living
and some dead. He said the weight of giving care could be just as heavy as the weight of suffering. We know that to be true in our lives, don't we? Some of you know it in a very real way. But that is what the church is called to do. We are called to come alongside those who are hurting. And some of them may only be in day 2 of hurting, day 20 of hurting, day 30, 45. Some of them may be, by God's grace, at day 57 and they don't know it. And we are called to come alongside and say, I will care for you. I will hurt with you. I will suffer with you. And the world will tell us, you are ill-equipped. They will say, you don't know enough. There's two common arguments of why you, the world says, are not equipped to be a caregiver to people in the local church. First of all, they'll say, you don't know. You don't have enough worldly knowledge to address my need or my pain. Let me just tell you how this intersects with us. The Diagnostic Statistic Manual of Mental Disorders, abbreviated DSM, was, since the 1950s, the secular guidebook for understanding human psychology and human psychological abnormalities. In 1950, that book had 150 pages to address psychological issues. The most current issue that came out last year has 1,000 pages. And the world says we've cornered the market on knowing how to serve hurting people. And if you want to serve hurting people, you need to know worldly knowledge. That's one lie to Christians. The second lie is experience. You can't care for me because you don't know, what's the next phrase? What I've been through. You don't know. So you can't comfort me. You can't care for me. I need a professional. I need someone who has my shared lived experience. But Paul doesn't write either about knowledge or about shared experience in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, you belong to Christ. You're members of Christ together. We have the same goal. We've been mutually redeemed. Those of us who've been saved have been changed in the innermost by Christ. He's taken the old and replaced it with new. And our goal, our God-given goal, is to look at hurting people and bring Christ. Christ is what heals. Christ is what satisfies. Christ is what lets us get through day 19 of continual bombing. And day 20, and day 21, and day 22. And you, my friend, we need to come alongside hurting people every morning and find the wreckage of the bomb that's go off in their life and point them to Christ, because that is where true healing and care comes from. Listen, you are equipped. T. Dale Johnson writes in his book, The Church as a Culture of Care. He says, Christianity is different. We have an objective basis for pointing people to what is normal in life, and that is Jesus Christ. For the Christian, Christ is the true human. There is nothing in us that was lost that Christ did not save. He says the eternal Son had to take into union with himself a complete human nature so that we might one day know what it really means to be human, completely restored in the image of God without defilement. Knowledge says this is what the world says we're aiming for. This is true health. This is true wholeness. This is true satisfaction. Experience says I know what's health and healing, and until you know that, you can't help me. The Bible says Christ is care. Christ is wholeness. Christ is healing, and we as Christians can come alongside and love and care. But listen, my friends, caring takes time. If we're committed to one another, committed to care, it's going to be sacrifice and hard work. My care group was privileged to have Adam and Abby Brooks in our care group this year. I remember when Adam first told us about his cancer diagnosis and all that was going on, and then just in a matter of days just descended into confusion and chaos and fear and just so much stuff. Church, you know that story. Their second care group back with us just about a month and a half ago, after he had been cleared of cancer and was
on his way back to health. I asked Abby, Abby, help us to know how to love people who are hurting through cancer. There was so much there. That was like the only question I asked in care group, like 35 minutes later, right? That's all we got to, but it was so good. She said so much, but I just synthesized it down to like three things. If you're committed to one another in care because you're equipped by Christ, let me just encourage you with three truths. Caring can often mean silence. Caring can mean silence when we are willing to just listen to another person without talking. Caring does not always mean speaking. It can mean listening. Many of you know this to be true. When you find somebody and you just want to tell them your problem, and afterwards they haven't said a thing, and you get to the end of your fear, your worry, your complaint, your hardship, and they've just listened and empathized, and you know you've been cared for. Church, let's be a church of listeners too. She said, caring can be sitting. It can be being present. It can be just personal connection through presence. I'm not leaving this hospital room. I'm not leaving this living room. I'm not leaving your car. I'm just going to sit with you through your hardship, through day one, through day 20, through day 30. Listen, church, if we're going to be committed to one another, you have to know it's a sacrifice of time. There's no easy way to care for people. I'm speaking earnestly to my brothers and sisters saying, I think we're a good church. I think we're a caring church, but sometimes caring is harder than we want it to be or we think it ought to be. So we can be silent, we can sit, be present, and sometimes caring can just be serving. It can be work. What needs do you have? What can I do? What can I bring you? What food can I bring you? What can I buy you? Can I clean your house, vacuum your floor, wash your dishes? Serving. Caring is not merely saying the words, I love you. Caring is living out the words, I love you. If we're committed to one another, it's going to take sacrifice. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book, In His Image, tells the story of one of his medical students named Mary Verghese. Dr. Paul Brandt was most known for working with leprous patients in India. He worked with people who had leprosy. One of his most promising students was Mary. She was in medical school. She was involved in a car accident, and she lost the use of her legs. She became a paraplegic. She was in the hospital for months, trying to rehabilitate. She was staking her hopes, he writes, on divine healing. Confident, she said, that God would heal her and take away her paraplegia. But she realized over time that that was not going to be God's plan, and God would not restore her legs. So she had a decision to make. Would she, out of courage, give up her dream of being restored, or would she pursue her medical studies even with this disability? So by God's power and by the Spirit, she continued her studies as a surgeon and became a paraplegic surgeon. Dr. Paul Brandt writes that Mary also had severe facial injuries. She had many operations to her face, and her face was filled with scars. So she had an awkward smile, her face wasn't symmetrical, and there was a lot of scarring. But he writes, dejected leprous patients would be wandering aimlessly in the hallways of their wards when they would hear the small squeak of Mary's wheelchair. And once they heard that sound, their faces would light up more than if someone had pronounced them cured. Because in Mary, they saw someone who cared in the midst of her suffering. Her scarred face looked like their leprous scarred face. And her inability to use her legs mirrored those who had lost the use of their legs through leprosy. Church, we are not a group of super strong, healthy Christians who show pity and compassion on the poor, weak struggling Christians. No, the church is a collection of people who all struggle, who all suffer, who all hurt, who mutually come along and say, I will live out the one another's with you together. I'm hurting and you're hurting, but we can serve one another. Is that the church we want to be? Is that the church we're going to be? It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. Brother elders, we can't value some people over another. If we're going to serve in the church, we have to love those who cannot love us back. Some sheep bite, we cannot bite back. We need to have thick skin and tender hearts. We can't be callous. We have to be like Christ and do not revile those who revile us. I'm talking to the pastors and elders. Let me talk to prospective elders. There are men in this church who should be and could be elders. And I want you to know, when I speak to you lovingly about being an elder, I want you to know that primarily I'm speaking to your ability to care for the body. It's not merely teaching or preaching or ruling or deciding how money is spent. It's not about being up front, but it's about caring for the body, protecting the community and the care of our flock. I want you to know, brothers, I know there are people like you out there, and I'm praying that you will take up the mantle and come and be an elder at Grace Baptist Church. I think our current elders, Mike and Mark, have done a great job of this, and our retired elder, Bill Kolb, demonstrated this as well. You, my friends, let me just apply this to you for a second. I want you to know that in your commitment to unity and community and care for one another, you might be the answer to somebody's prayer. Listen, Rosaria Butterfield wrote, "We may never know the treacherous journey people have taken to land in the pew next to us on Sunday." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come." Did you ever consider that your entrance into somebody else's life might be the fulfillment of Christ's promise to them? You might be the father, the sister, the brother, the mother that they lost when they chose to follow Christ. Consider that. What a blessing that would be. Don't assume that people you know fit in or have friends or are connected. Life changes. We go through different phases. We go from married to widowhood. We go from childless to young parent. We go from parenting to empty nest. We go through singlehood. Oh, there's so much where we look at someone and we say, well, they used to be connected, but their life has morphed and changed, and you might be the one who loves them and cares them in a real connected way today. Don't be dissuaded by age. Oh, we're moving from high school to college, 30s to middle age. I hate middle age to old age. It's rough. We all need people to come alongside and live out the one another's with us. What about for our church? I love our church that we have a diversity of age, that we do life one another with children and the aged. I'm so thankful for Kirsty Calhoun and her service back in our kids zone. I'm thankful for the buddy room and those who serve our families who need the buddy room. I'm thankful for Kim McAdoo and the candy line after church way over here. And even though they leave those Smarties ground into the carpet everywhere they go, I love that. Listen, I love the picnic at the pulpit. Many Sundays you'll see girls up here with their little blanket laid out where I'm preaching, and they'll have their dollies and their little baskets. Oh. Church, Grace Baptist Church, if we're going to do life with one another, we need to love all the ages, children up through the aged. And children, listen to me, my little kids, don't trip the old people, okay? Stop running around and tripping the old people. Let them get out first, and then you can run. The best way you can show them that you love them is don't get under their feet. But not only do we love all diversity of ages, I got three more things, just bear with me. Not only do we love diversity of ages, but listen, our community's changing. The people who are moving in around us are changing. Our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors are changing. The demographics of St. Charles is changing. And we're going to be faced with a hard choice over the next several years. I mean, I don't think it's hard, but it might be hard for some of you. What if this church, in skin color and tradition, doesn't look the same way it does today? Is that your sign to get out? Go find a church that you like that matches your demographic?
Listen, communities change all the time, and we have to love everyone in our community. I commend you, church, for staying after and fellowshipping. Oh, I've had multiple people who visit our church say, I love that this church just hangs out and talks and hangs out in the fellowship hall. It's, or in the auditorium. It's so great. But I would encourage you, some of you, my friends, my people that I love, have defaulted to a Sunday morning only connection to the church. And you don't participate in women's, in the sisterhood discipleship groups in the summer. You don't participate in care group. You don't come in first hour. You don't come in Sunday evening prayer service. And I'm not here to guilt you. I love you. You know that. Paul writes in Acts that the church met in public and they met house to house. That means they had corporate gatherings and they also got together in smaller groups. And I would just encourage you, my friends, if you're going to do life in community, what's maybe one step you could take to re-engage at a smaller level? God's designed us to do life together. We have to do it, community and in care. How's that look in your life? Let's pray. Take this moment, consider how God has spoken to you through the service. Commit something to Him, and we'll be dismissed with a benediction in just a moment.